Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Over the last few weeks, as we've explored together what the Bible says about financial stewardship, I read through almost all of the 2,300 verses in the Bible about money and stewardship. What struck me the most was all that the Bible says about justice and the poor. As someone who's read through the Bible many, many times, I had seen these verses before, but when I put them all together in one document, it was powerful. Seeing the passages scattered throughout the Bible certainly makes an impression because God says something about the poor and justice over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture. But looking at them all at once was overwhelming. That led me on a journey to do an extensive amount of biblical studies and research on the topic of social justice and helped me come to a clearer understanding of this extremely complex issue. Social justice is a buzzword today. It's typically so vague that it means everything and therefore nothing. On top of that, it's often hijacked by liberal churches to promote immoral agendas because people create an artificial division between righteousness and justice. This is nothing new since the social gospel movement in the 1800s was all about throwing out biblical doctrines and evangelism and instead encouraging churches to only work on social welfare, which typically includes Marxist and socialist ideas of government-mandated and forced wealth redistribution or liberation theology, which the Bible never teaches. That's still the view of countless churches, denominations, and politicians today, but is ably refuted by Ronald Nash in his book, Social Justice and the Christian Church. But we need to keep in mind that true social justice is quite different from the social gospel. All that being said, social justice is so vague and already fraught with liberal presuppositions and unbiblical principles that I'd like us to take a look at many passages in the Bible which address God's perspective on justice and His call for us to care for the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the immigrant or refugee or alien or sojourner, as the term is sometimes translated, and see how that should impact you and me. In a way, this is an appendix to the Ten Commandments for financial peace, but in actuality, it's the foundation. It's something I could have shared first, but I needed time to really dig into this very complicated topic. I hope that today's message will be a defining message for the life of our church. I believe it can give us a vision for CCC that'll help us to be salt and light, and in reality, one of the few churches that blend biblical faithfulness with social compassion. And I'm more excited than ever to see how God can use us to impact Tucson and the world for Christ through word and deed. We're already doing so much, as I'll share with you another day, but I think this will help more people get involved and see why we do what we do and what more we could be doing. So I want to take you on my journey of discovery and unfold to you what helped me have a clearer picture of what the Lord calls us to be and do, and why I entitled this sermon, Justice is Grace. To begin with, we really need to spend a lot of time defining our terms. The problem with many social justice movements and churches today is that they don't really define what they mean. So I want to show you many, many passages of Scripture to help us see God's definition of justice. I'm going to show you scores of verses because we need precision on this topic. And as a disclaimer, this issue of social justice or social involvement or societal action is not only complicated, but how we apply it is as well. How this applies to us as individual Christians or the church is something we'll explore in more detail another time. So let's first look at Deuteronomy 32, and in the weeks ahead, I'll show you ample support for all of this in the New Testament as well to prove this wasn't something that only Israel was called to do, but for us as Christians under the New Covenant as well. Today, we'll focus on the Old Testament, but we'll look at the New Testament another time, Lord willing. Now, notice that God is a God of justice, and so justice flows out of His character. Deuteronomy 32, verse 3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Justice is basically an attribute of God. Now look what God says in Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. God delights in justice and wants us to boast not in our abilities, but in his love and justice. Look what God says in Isaiah 61, verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. We often take this to mean that God loves punishing or judging people. The problem is that we often read our Western mindset into the Bible instead of drawing out the Hebrew mindset. We generally think that justice primarily refers to punishment and judgment, but it doesn't. When we think of justice, we think of someone who committed a crime, they're caught, they're brought to justice, they're put in jail, or punished in some way for their crime. Well, that is one way that the Bible speaks of justice, what's called retributive justice or punitive justice. It's not the main way in which God speaks about justice. Now, don't get me wrong, that kind of justice is needed, and God's justice includes punishing sin, judging the wicked, and authorizing the state to penalize criminals, as Romans 13 says. But again, that is not what the Bible usually means when you read countless passages about justice. For instance, take a look at Psalm 146, verse 7. The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Justice here isn't talking about imprisoning criminals, but setting prisoners free, most likely those who are wrongfully in prison. Justice here isn't talking about punishing sin or crime, but helping the oppressed and feeding the hungry. He executes justice how? Giving food to the hungry. Why? Why is that justice? Because biblical justice, more often than not, is about defending the weak, helping the poor, giving rights to the oppressed, and showing charity to those in need. Psalm 146 continues in verse 8, explaining more about what it means for God to execute justice. He says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. You see, justice is not just about punishing wrongs, but defending rights. He says he executes justice by protecting the stranger, supporting the orphan, the widow. It's about caring for victims of unjust treatment and helping them. God's justice is not merely his concern for disciplining criminals or criminal justice, but his concern is also for those who are oppressed, mistreated, and can't defend themselves, what some would call social justice. For instance, read Isaiah 30, verse 18, very carefully here. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. Now wait, that sounds like a contradiction. God longs to be gracious to you because he's a God of justice. If God longs to be gracious to his people and waits to have compassion on them, then wouldn't the verse say, for the Lord is a God of love, or a God of mercy, or a God of grace? That's why he is going to show you grace and compassion. No, it doesn't. It says God longs to be gracious and compassionate to you because the Lord is a God of justice. Why? Because God's justice is far more about restoration, mercy, compassion, love, and grace than it is about punishment. Now, I know that can be confusing, but just stay with me. Notice the same connection in Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Righteousness and justice isn't evidenced by more criminals in jail, though that is a good thing when needed. But the Bible says here that God's righteousness and justice is evidenced by his unfailing love, or chesed in Hebrew. Keep that word in mind. Now let's read Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. God executes justice. How? By punishing evil here? No, by defending the helpless, which is how execute justice is frequently translated. He executes justice or defends the cause of the orphan and the widow. Verse 18. God defends the orphan, the widow who had no means of survival in that day if her children wouldn't help, and God helps the alien or the refugee. In fact, if you read this passage carefully, you'll see that justice and love are basically synonyms. They're parallel ideas. He executes justice, he shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. If you want to read a few really touching passages like this later, you can read Job 29 and Job 31. Passages like the ones I'm showing you could be multiplied over and over again, and they show that justice is not only punishing the wicked, it's protecting the weak. And we cannot call ourselves just if we do not do both. Justice is not only punishing evil, it's about vindicating the oppressed. Justice is not just about deterring crime, it's about defending the helpless and the needy. Why? Well, let me define the terms a little more. I'm going to summarize a bit of what's in Pastor Timothy Keller's book, Generous Justice. While that section in his book is very good, some of his conclusions and applications later on, I think, are a bit off. So I'd encourage you to read Keller's book if you read it alongside a book entitled Engaging with Keller, which gives a needed critique of Keller's views on a number of issues. But he's generally a good pastor and teacher who planted a church in New York City, which now has 7,000 members, and they've planted over 200 churches around the world. Now, the Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, and in its various forms, it occurs more than 200 times in the Old Testament. Its most basic meaning is to treat people equitably. So, for example, Leviticus 24, 22 warns Israel to have the same mishpat, the same rule of law for the foreigner as the native. Look at Leviticus 24, verse 22. There shall be one standard, literally one judgment or one mishpat for you. It shall be for the stranger as well as the native, for I am the Lord your God. Treat people equitably. Mishpat means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. Anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. But mishpat means more than just the punishment of wrongdoings, as I've touched on. It also means to give people their rights. For example, Deuteronomy 18 directs that the priest of the tabernacle should be supported by some of the sacrificial offerings. This support in Deuteronomy 18 is described as the priest's mishpat, which means it's their due, it's their right. And mishpat is translated right a number of other times in the Old Testament because of how people should be treated as fellow human beings made in the image of God. When Jesus said, treat people the same way you want to be treated, in Matthew 7, he was appealing to the Old Testament concept of justice. But notice in Isaiah 10 how mishpat, or justice, pertains to the rights of the needy. Isaiah 10, verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights. Mishpas, justice, making widows their prey and robbing the orphans. Mishpat is behind the translation of rights. That's why one definition of justice I read in a commentary on the Minor Prophets stated, justice demands that people are accorded the value they deserve. Justice acts to right wrongs visited upon one person or group by another. To act justly means to use the available power, influence, and resources you have in such a way that those in need benefit. Listen, hiding Jews from the Nazis wasn't charity. It was justice. It was the right thing to do for their God-given inalienable rights, mishpat. Ken Weitzma, who's on the cutting edge of social justice ministries, wrote a book entitled Pursuing Justice, and he gives this definition. Justice describes both our rights and our responsibilities that we owe others and God. Look at Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. open your mouth, judge righteously. How does that look? Defend the rights of the oppressed and needy. We have a moral obligation to fight injustice. The word for rights in verse 9 is the Hebrew word din, which is basically a synonym of mishpat, and it's also translated as judgment, justice, or rights in various places. And just as a side note, liberals think they're liberal with their social justice, liberal, generous with the social justice, but the reality is that they're not. They're ideologically tied to liberalism and often sinful agendas, like same-sex marriage, which is not about equality, but morality. We must love our homosexual neighbors, but we should no more work for same-sex marriage than we should for adultery or premarital sex and cohabitation. It's not a social justice issue, it's an issue of morality. Someone who wants to be biblical will truly be liberal or generous in their view of social justice because we don't focus on what is politically correct yet morally wrong, but we care, for example, for the unborn, those like the people in verse 8 who can't speak for themselves. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Defend the rights of the oppressed. A true liberal would be pro-life because that is what it means in the deepest sense to care for the helpless. You can't get more helpless than an innocent baby in the womb who needs to be defended and protected from their own mother who wants to murder them. Mishpat, then, is giving people what they are due, whether punishment or protection or care. That's why if you look at just about every place the word is used in the Old Testament, several groups of people continually come up over and over again. Mishpat describes taking up the care and cause of widows, orphans, immigrants, and the poor, those who've been called the quartet of the vulnerable, widows, orphans, immigrants, the poor. For example, look at Zechariah 7, verse 9. Thus says the Lord Almighty, dispense true justice and practice kindness, chesed, and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the foreigner or the poor. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. In ancient times, these four groups had no social power. They lived at subsistence level, were only days from starvation if there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. Today, this quartet would be expanded to include the homeless, the migrant worker, many single parents and elderly people, foster children, the physically disabled, the mentally disabled, unborn babies, the deaf, the blind, victims of sex trafficking, victims of racism, abused women and children, and those in danger of genocide, those who would be considered in need or without defense at times, or oppressed, the marginalized. In that sense, social justice can be a helpful term because Christians should care about correcting social injustices, as we'll see. But it's not a blanket concept for everyone who might be poor or a widow or an immigrant. Why? Because oftentimes justice and righteousness are blended together in many, many passages, stressing that God is not defending sinful or evil lifestyles, but the pious poor, or the godly widow, or the law-abiding foreigner. In fact, to see the balance sometime, look at Exodus 23:3 and Leviticus 19:15. They say, "Do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit, and do not be partial to the poor." Exodus 23:3, Leviticus 19:15. Don't be partial to the poor. So God is not saying that he's always on the side of the poor, as liberation theology claims. God says so much about these groups, not because he blindly thinks every person or every poor person is a saint, but because it's the poor who are often exploited and have little means for defending themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we only help the pious poor and we don't help non-believers or sinful people. No, no one is sinless. But there's a difference between helping someone in need, defending their rights, such as the rights of the orphan or the widow, versus promoting a sinful cause or enabling sinful behavior. Many people will be in need because they've made sinful choices, but that's not an excuse to never help them. If God treated us like that, we'd all be destined for hell. Jesus didn't say, "I'm only going to help good people. You made a lot of bad choices, so you're on your own. I'm not going to help you." No, he died for the ungodly, Romans 5. But again, it takes wisdom to know when we're giving relief to someone in need and when we're crossing the line and promoting a sinful lifestyle. And hopefully I'll share more about that, Lord willing, in another message. But let's not forget that Proverbs 29:7 says an important principle, because if we harden our hearts to certain poor people, we may forget that they just need some guidance, some wisdom, some financial counseling to get out of, let's say, generational poverty. Proverbs 29, verse 7. The righteous man is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked man does not understand such concern. Look at Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So Old Testament scholar Christopher Wright, in his book Old Testament Ethics for the People of God, writes this: in the widest sense, justice means to put things right, to intervene in a situation that is wrong, oppressive, or out of control, and to fix it. This may include confronting wrongdoers on the one hand, and on the other hand, vindicating and delivering those who have been wronged. That is why the figures in the book of Judges have that name. They judged Israel by putting things right, militarily, religiously, legally, with Samuel being the model of all three. Justice means taking upon oneself the cause of those who are weak in their own defense. So Jesus Christ was just and pursued justice by not only dying to pay the penalty for our sins, being judged in our place, but rescuing us, delivering us in our weakness, giving himself to help others, sacrificing himself to care for us in need. In that sense, he's the ultimate good Samaritan, as maybe we'll see another day. So look at Jeremiah 22, verse 3, and notice how justice and righteousness go hand in hand, as I mentioned earlier, which will help us understand what we're called to do and not do. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the foreigner, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Now, I have 3 pages of verses in tiny font for all the times in the Bible where justice and righteousness are together. So we're just scratching the surface here. But keep in mind that the word for righteousness does not just mean personal morality or right living, but it means right relationships with others. There's a communal or corporate or relational aspect to righteousness, which is often missed in our individualistic Tucson cowboy culture and in America in general. One writer said that righteousness means treating all people the same way that God would treat them. In fact, justice has a similar idea. One Old Testament scholar defined justice as right social relationships based on what God views appropriate. Now listen to this. Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke states, after studying in great detail both the word mishpat, justice, and its sister tzaddik, righteousness, that in the Old Testament, quote, the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. That's basically justice, as he goes on to say. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Think about that. Are you willing to disadvantage yourself in order to help others? Oftentimes, righteousness is not only contrasted with sexual immorality or lying, personal sins, but in Isaiah 5, it's contrasted with oppression. Biblical righteousness is social because it's about relationships, not just private morality, but making sure that all our relationships are characterized by fairness, and even going further, a willingness to help those in need because you know that God has helped you. Look at this prayer to God for the king in Psalm 72, and notice how justice and righteousness are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate these two. Psalm 72:1. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice. Notice what Psalm 89:14 says about God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. 1 Chronicles 18:14. So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Psalm 106, verse 3, listen to this. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Prophecies about Jesus and his coming kingdom join these two terms together. Look at the famous passage in Isaiah 9. Very similar thing is said in Jeremiah 22. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What will Jesus usher in during his millennial reign after he returns? Justice and righteousness.
If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.